Join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
Somebody knows that song. They wanted to buy the world a Coke. They want everyone in the world to taste Coca-Cola. I don't have to tell you that they are very successful in their vision. In fact, in the last 24 hours, Coca-Cola sold more than 1 billion beverages. I've traveled many parts of the world. I've been in some very remote places, villages, and any place I have gone in the world, there's always seems to be some little roadside stand where you can pull off to the side of that bumpy, dusty dirt road and buy yourself a Coke. They've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they know what Coca-Cola is. You see, Coke sells more than 1 billion beverages, but I believe that something far more significant ought to be associated with that term billion. And that is the number of souls we win to Christ in the next 10 to 15 years. 1 billion new believers coming into the kingdom of God. How many of you believe that would be pretty incredible? I believe we ought to do it. I believe we ought to focus on what Jesus said focus on, and that's going into all the world. I've got a little bit of a slideshow if we're prepared with that. The next slide shows 6 outcomes to our movement. If you heard in the video, there are basically 3 things we want to do. Win 1 billion souls to Christ, plant 5 million new churches worldwide, and 5 million trained pastors for those churches. Let's roll that next slide if you could. 6 outcomes. Number 1, challenge the church to double in size in the next 10 to 15 years. That's why we want 1 billion new followers, because there are approximately 1 billion Christ followers, evangelical, born-again Christians on this planet. Let's double that number in short order. 5 million churches in the world today that proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's double that number with another 5 million churches planted. And we need to train 5 million pastors for those churches. We connect churches for internet training. We are using technology, creating a web portal that is designed to multiply our training efforts, taking the best resources from around the world, whatever God is doing, multiplying those resources so that we can train these 5 million new pastors. 3 more outcomes. Next slide shows we are committed to the unreached people groups of the earth. Out of 6.5 billion people on the planet, there are about 2 billion who have not for the first time heard who Jesus is. They know Mickey Mouse, and they know what Coca-Cola is. They haven't heard of Jesus. One of our partners, Suliasi Karulo, pastors in Fiji, and has launched a movement targeting unreached people groups. He trained a team, sent that team into Madagascar, sat down with a tribal chief who had never before heard the gospel, asked him, "Do you know who Jesus is, the man named Jesus?" Tribal chief looked back at the leader and he said, "Jesus, that is a funny name. I do not know that name. What tribe is he from?" And they began to have this conversation about who Jesus was. After just about 10 minutes of hearing a brief presentation of the gospel, that tribal chief looked back at that leader and he asked this question. He said, "I do not know this Jesus that you are speaking about, but I have always heard that Coke tasted good. Did you bring any Coke with you?" Isn't it amazing that Coca-Cola has done a better job with their product than the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has done with our mandate? Let's go into all the world. I share that story because that's about unreached people, people who've never heard the gospel. This is an example. Just 1st of June, I was in India. I'll be going back in September, gathering with leaders who are working in the northern part of India, one of the darkest places, regions of the world in terms of the gospel. We have formulated a book. This is about £3 worth of profile. For example, we have identified unreached people groups like the Kalota group. The Kalota group is about 143,000 people within that group. We know where they are, their community. They're primarily Hindu in faith. We know their occupations, how they treat marriage. We know if the Bible is available in their language, what language they speak, and what districts they are broken into in the various parts of that state of India. Now, that's just an example of the Kalota people. We have 310 people groups in this book. Unreached, by definition, less than 1% evangelical Christian, many times not one known Christian among the group. See, technology helps us to formulate a strategy and a plan because we're committed to the unreached people groups of the world. We're choosing co-chairs from every nation, territory, and province. Why are we doing that? Because this is not an American-driven thing. This is whatever God's doing in the world, let's multiply that. Let's let God and the church worldwide lead a movement to reach those who have never been reached before. I'm not saying America doesn't have a role to play. We absolutely do. But this is not about America telling the world how to do it. God's got a lot of ideas out there, and we just want to multiply those things. So we have co-chairs or leaders from every nation in the world, part of our movement, and we are working together for this cause, collaborating the best methods, models, and multiplying them around the world. Next slide, if you would. Thank you. 750 different organizations networked with our movement. Many of those organizations are entire denominations. The Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the Southern Baptists, the United Methodists, those who are proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ. If they preach Jesus the way, the truth, the life, then they are a part, many times a part of what we're doing, and that number continues to expand and grow with various Christian organizations from around the world. Next slide. So some of the progress. How many churches are we planning in the next 10 to 15 years? 5 million new churches. Just in summits that we have held already, and we have not been in all strategic locations in the world. Next year we'll be going to China. You heard in the video, 45,000 converts a day in China. The gospel is spreading more rapidly in China than any other country of the world. Is anybody out there? I mean, that's pretty exciting. We're talking about communist China here, where the church is underground and they're mostly house churches. But that's where the gospel is spreading at its most rapid pace. And we'll be in China next year. But in summits that have been held so far, we have commitments from denominations and church leaders in those regions to plant more than 3.7 is the new number, 3.7 million churches committed to be planted on our way to 5 million. Can you say praise the Lord for that? Next slide shows churches already planted in excess, you heard it in the video, 600,000 new churches have already been planted in the last 4 years, well on our way toward our target of 5 million. Next slide. Adopted unreached peoples. People groups like these profiles, in the last 4 years, 487 have been adopted, where teams have been trained, sent in. We have breached the wall, and we have carried the gospel to some of those groups for the very, very first time. 487 groups have been adopted. We still have thousands, literally thousands, to go. Next slide. This is Pastor Daniel Lakunga from the Maasai tribe in Tanzania. I met him in Fiji when I was there in the 1st of May, hearing a glorious report. 4 years ago, he had never heard of who Jesus was. 4 years ago. But in the past 4 years, having heard and received the gospel of Jesus Christ, trained in the ministry, began pastoring his first church, began multiplying and planting other churches, Daniel now oversees 50 churches among the Maasai tribes in Tanzania. And next slide shows Pastor Matt Sinavu. Matt Sinavu is another Fijian missionary sent from Fiji into the Kwi people of Cambodia, and has launched a ministry there, planting churches among the Kwi who've never, again, heard the gospel before. And they now have two churches planted just in the last year, and God is doing a great thing. Just got an email from him this week sharing a good report. Next slide shows what Dr. Wood thinks of our movement and is effective in its evangelistic ministry. Dr. Alton Garrison, next slide, This is truly one of the strongest networks in Christian ministry today. And then Dr. David Mohan, the next slide, who is the superintendent in India for the Assemblies of God. I'm honored to serve, and he's such a wonderful brother, serving with us on the Billion Global Team. Maybe you would like to join with us and pray for unreached people groups. Man, wouldn't that be sweet? How about if we do that right now? Well, I've got three sections. What would it be like if you each adopted a group tonight and prayed for them? How many of you would take that and pray not only tonight, but maybe add that to your prayer list? Let's do that. Can we do that? Let's go with the Manohar people. This section over here, everybody say Manohar. How about the rest of you? Manohar. It's not that hard. Come on, you can do this. Manohar people, there's almost a million of them, and they do have the Bible in their language, and they are in a varied number of states, mostly in Uttar Pradesh. You don't have to know all that, but if you want to research M-A-N-I-H-A-R, Manohar, and you're going to pray for them. How about this section? Y'all ready? All right, let's go to the Man people. You can remember that. Man. Man. M-A-N-N-E. Okay, and they are a smaller group, just a little over 100,000 people. They do have the Bible in their language, and they are primarily in the Andhra Pradesh state of India. You're praying for the? Oh, y'all are catching on. That's good. All right, I think this is the brightest group on this side. Let's see. The Maraikayar people. Now, y'all are glad y'all aren't in the bright group, right? M-A-R-A-I-K-A-Y-A-R, the Maraikayar people. Maraikayar. All right. Come on, I'm gonna change it and give you guys this last group if y'all don't mess with me. All right. All right. That's awesome. You guys are bright. Amen. Let's stand together. We're gonna pray for these people groups. Less than 1% Christian in these groups, and many times there is not a single known Christian among them. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to adopt out these 310 groups to other pastors in different parts of the world. And we're going to pray. We're going to send resources. We're going to train teams. And we're going to send those teams in. We're going to dig water wells. And we're going to build schools. And we're going to teach microeconomics. And we're going to share the good news of the gospel with these people. Let's pray for these. Father, I thank you for the privilege I have of standing here in your church. Lord, this is your church. Lord, you are building your church, and the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. Lord, there is no weapon formed against the church that can even prosper. But Lord, we are strong and we are mighty, and we believe, Lord, that your gospel will penetrate even the hardest places on planet Earth. In the darkest parts of the globe, your light is going to shine. Give us, Lord, ideas. Give us creativity. Give us workers and laborers. Plant in our hearts deeply a firm love for the peoples of the world. I pray, God, that we will be bold in our declaration, that we will be strong in our effort, and Lord, that these groups will hear the gospel for the very first time, and Lord, we will do what you have called us to do. I pray, Lord, that you impress these names upon the hearts of these people. Raise up intercessors, God, for you do nothing but in answer to prayer. And I pray, God, that you will raise up mighty warriors in prayer. I pray, Lord, that even from this place tonight, you might raise up a laborer who would go into the harvest field and would be used mightily for your kingdom and for your glory. I thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to turn to the book of Revelation. Your pastor told me that we are involved here in a study on the book of Revelation. When we look into the book of Revelation, it has as many interpreters often as it has readers. What does this mean? What does that mean? This is an image. This is a symbol. It's apocalyptic literature. We began to look into the book of Revelation, and we'd strive to make sense even to the smallest, minutest detail. I'm not here to get into the details tonight. I want to share simply a couple of verses beginning in Revelation chapter number 5. In chapter 5, we see identified a song that is being sung in heaven. Chapter 5, the book of Revelation, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God. Underline the next sentence, or next phrase. From every tribe and language and people and nation. Now we understand from this song, the theology is this: when Jesus gave His life and was slain, His blood brought about the purchase. Not the potential for purchase, the purchase. He bought it. It's done. What did He buy? What did He purchase? He purchased the souls of men from every tribe, language, people and nation. Now let's jump ahead a couple of chapters to chapter 7. In chapter 7, John begins to write again of something that he saw. As you read through the book of Revelation, you'll often see he writes, "And after this I saw, and after this I saw." We're in another one of those states. It's a transition through the vision that he sees. In verse 9, what did he see? After this, chapter 7, verse 9, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" As we look into the book of Revelation, these couple of verses that I have drawn from tonight, I want to share a few thoughts that I would entitle "The Great Conclusion to the Great Commission." You see, when Jesus told us that we were going to do something of a task, He said you would go into all the world. Everybody say, all the world. They all get to hear it. We're going into all the world. That is the mission. And as we begin to look at that, we see the book of Revelation telling us, you know what? Jesus died for all the world. And in fact, when we get to heaven, there will be those who are there from all the world. Every tribe is represented. Every people group, every language, every tongue, every kindred is represented when we stand before the throne of God. Now, I know this is true, but I also know we're not there yet. I've told you we're far short. We're thousands of people groups short of the goal. You remember in the book of Matthew, chapter number 24, there was a Jesus gave a pretty fascinating teaching about end times. And in Matthew chapter 24, He begins to show that there are some signs of the end of the age. How do we know when we're coming upon the end of the age? The end times look like what? There's the whole deception signs. There's deceiving and being deceived, he said. Then there's the destruction signs, and we see a lot of that in the book of Revelation. I mean, everything from the giant hailstones to the things that he projects would be destructive, nation rising against nation. And we see division there in verse 9 and 10 of Matthew 24, that they're handed over for persecution. Brother rises against brother, nation against nation. There's this whole division signs. We see these things. But I want you to look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. There's another sign that maybe is like the stepchildren or stepchild of the signs. We all know about the destruction signs. I mean, that's cool. We want to read about that. We want to see how it's all going to shake down. We hear about the persecution. We know that's going to, you know, the heat's going to come up on the church. It's going to be a tougher time to be a Christian. We read about that. We want to know about that. We want to know if it's going to affect me. We know about the deception, the false prophets, the false teachers, the deceiving, being deceived. We know about that. But look at the declaration sign. Here is a sign Jesus said, this is going to happen to show you that we are living in the last days. What is the sign? Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will. Everybody say will. Not maybe. Not if you get around to it. Will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. If we're going to do a study on the book of Revelation, if we're going to begin to get a glimpse of what end times are going to look like and what heaven's going to be, heaven will be represented by every tribe, every nation of the planet. And the sign of the end is that this gospel will be preached. In Mark's version of this story, it says this gospel must be preached. This is not optional. This is what we are called to do. This is why the church is on the planet. This is why we exist. And it is to perpetuate and propagate this gospel of Jesus Christ, that everyone in the world ought to hear that Jesus saves, heals, and delivers. We've heard the gospel time and again. We've heard it over and over. We've heard it so many times that we may hear it on occasion and it not even touch our heart. And yet there are those who are perishing without ever hearing that Jesus saves. There's a story in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah. He's a prophet that he's worth your study, particularly as you go through the book of Revelation. Zechariah has a lot to say about the prophetic end time. As you read Zechariah chapter number 4, there's a story of a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Everybody say Zerubbabel. I love that name, don't you? Zerubbabel. I mean, it's just got a ring to it. It's got, it rolls off your tongue. If I had a boy, I'd name him Zerubbabel. Of course, that's why God gave me two daughters. Man, Zerubbabel not only had a great name, he had a calling. His calling was to come out of the captivity that Israel was in a foreign land, come back to Jerusalem, the homeland, and his vision for his life that God had mapped out and scheduled was to rebuild the temple. He was excited about that. That was pretty cool. I mean, I get to do something for God. I get to build the temple. I get to lead workers. And he was fascinated by all that. He begins to do the work. They're excited to be back out of exile. And now they're here. They're rebuilding the temple. They can't wait to worship in it. They're working hard. They get the foundation laid. And then the workers quit showing up. The money stops coming in. Everyone, the book of Prophet Haggai said that everyone went to doing their own thing. They were building their own houses. They were focused on themselves rather than focused on the work God wanted to be accomplished. So Zerubbabel shows up one day and he's the only worker there. No more funds to buy supplies. He has a foundation and that's it. He's discouraged and he quits. So what does Zechariah chapter 4 do? Zechariah chapter number 4, God sees that Zerubbabel quits and is not content with that. God doesn't want Zerubbabel to quit. He wants the temple built. He wants Zerubbabel to do it. So he wakes up a prophet in the middle of the night. That means it's urgent. Everybody agree with that? I mean, if God's going to wake me up in the middle of the night, he wants me to see it now, right? He wakes up Zechariah the prophet, shows him a vision, sends him this vision with an angel. I mean, angel, come over here. We've got to get this done quick. We got to go wake up the prophet. We got to give him this vision. We got to talk through it with him. And they talk through this whole story. And then God says, I've got two words I'm going to give a man named Zerubbabel through Zechariah. Now, if God's going to give me two words, words from the Lord, that's pretty important how to listen. So he goes through all of this to send two words from the Lord. The first word you know. Verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 4, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So that's the first word to Zerubbabel. You know what, Zerubbabel? You don't have the might and power to accomplish it, but that doesn't mean it can't be done. It just means you have to rely on my Spirit, and if you will, guess what? You're going to finish that work. Now, in verse 9 and 10, there is a second word from the Lord. Do we have that to put up there? Verse 8 and 9, excuse me, the word of the Lord came to me, verse 8 and verse 9 is that word. What does the second word say? The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Now, I'm telling you the story of Zerubbabel because of the parallel. There are two things that I believe must happen as we look at Revelation, as we look at end times, and how God's going to wrap all this up together for one final thing. Before Jesus comes, my belief is this, that the gospel will make it to all the world. You say that's going to take too long. That means Jesus ain't going to come. That's not true. We sang about it tonight. Greater things. Everybody say greater things. I'm going to tell you, God is doing the greatest thing He has ever done in the history of the world. We are seeing such a fascinating coming together of the global church, all with one focus in mind. Let's get this gospel to everyone. It is multiplying at its fastest rate ever. I mean, 45,000 a day in China, 15,000 a day in India coming to know Christ. We're talking about the light of the gospel penetrating areas in new and fascinating ways. The church, denominations working together. Are you kidding me? That's been one of the greatest obstacles over the years, is that our disagreements have kept us from finishing the task. But now we are going to work together and see it happen. There are two things I would share with you out of Zechariah's story. The first is that first word. If we're going to do it, we better do it with divine power. Our forefathers in the Assemblies of God, they had their first meeting, and they said, after that meeting, they came out with this statement. We commit ourselves and the movement to the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. Wow. What made them think they were going to change the world? The year was 1914. Were they going to hop on an airplane and fly across the ocean to different parts of the world to share the gospel? No, that didn't enter their mind, because they were just a few years beyond the Wright brothers flying 120 feet. It wasn't because they could fly there and do it. What was it? Because they met in a place like New York City or Washington, D.C. They had national press and notoriety. They had political clout, and they were going to change the world because of that, right? No, they met in Hot Springs, Arkansas. You're going to change the world from Hot Springs, Arkansas. That's what they believed. Was it because they were so large in number, because they had so many on their side and on their team, that it was just a matter of dispatching them and going? No, there was only about 300 of them gathered. What made them think they were going to change the world? It was one thing and one thing only: a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon their lives that so consumed them with passion to carry this glorious gospel to those who had never heard. This past Sunday, in Assembly of God churches around the world, there were more than 65 million worshipers. All because 300 people in 1914, with little to nothing, said, "We're going to go change the world." And I tell you that we need to finish what they started. Let's go with the gospel in the power of the Spirit and finish the task. There's a second thing here that I think is important, and it's simply this. It has to be about the divine priority. We need His power, and it's available. I thank God for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But if we have all the power, but we don't focus on what's important to Him, then what's the purpose of the power? The power is so that we can go. When Jesus declared, "I'm going to send you power," He said, I'm going to send you power so that when you go, you'll have everything you need. If we're not going to go, we don't need the power. It's the divine priority. You know, for Zerubbabel, look at what God did just to get that word to Zerubbabel. Dispatch an angel, wake up a prophet, give him a vision, explain the vision, give him two words from the Lord, all so that Zerubbabel would get back on task. It's about focus. In all honesty, the church in America many times has lost its focus. Sometimes we're more interested in pursuing the American dream than we are in pursuing the priorities of God. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's already prophesied it and spoke it. We see the fulfillment of it in the book of Revelation, that as we stand before the throne, there will be every nation, a multitude, a throng of people, every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every people group. It will be that way. So let's get after the job. Let's finish the task. Let's focus on the divine priority. When Jesus was on this earth, the most important thing, I believe, for Jesus was to finish what God told him to do. Let me walk you through that. When he was a boy, his family had come to Jerusalem, and they were there for the Passover. They enjoyed the Passover. They went by Walmart, picked up a few things, and carried themselves back to Nazareth. Went back to their home village, and as they're on their way back, they had already gone 2 days out of the city, 2 days' journey in this caravan. And Mary looks at Joseph and says, "Yeah, I ain't seen Jesus in a couple days. Did you get him?" And he says, "No, I thought you got him." How many of you know about that time it was not good to be Joseph? Joseph just left that one and only boy back in the big city all by himself as just a small child, probably 10 years old, something like that. So Mary's chewing Joseph out all the way 2 days back to Jerusalem. This is my version of the story. They get back in Jerusalem, they're looking everywhere they had been, they're retracing their steps. "He's not here, he's not there, he's not there. Where would a 10-year-old boy be? You know, he's not at the mall, he's not at Chuck E. Cheese. And they go, of all places, they finally go to church. And there's Jesus. He's not in the back. He's not just sitting there, you know, bored, twiddling his thumbs. He's down front and he's teaching. Now, how many of you think that stopped Mary? I don't. I think she marched right down that center aisle. I think she had a little bit of a stomp in her step. I think when she got to Jesus, she grabbed him by the ear. And I think she began taking him back down that center aisle. And I believe that she had her hand on one ear and she had her mouth on the other. And she was giving him an earful. What do you think you're doing, son? You're about to give your mom a heart attack. You're making me worry about you like that? We were 2 days out of the city. Where have you been? What do you think you're doing, just leaving yourself back here? I believe she gave him an earful all the way out until the last row, and Jesus breaks free, supernaturally, I believe. And then what did he say? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? Focus on the divine priority. Fast forward, Jesus is sitting down by a well in Samaria of all places. And he sits there and a woman comes. You remember the story? He offers her living water. And the whole part of the story here, the disciples had gone to eat because they were hungry. And they were polite about it. They brought Jesus back a happy meal. And they said, hey, Jesus, we know we were starving. We had to get something to eat. We know you're hungry. Here, have something. And Jesus says, no, I'm not hungry. You got to be hungry. I mean, we were famished. I'm surprised we made it to McDonald's and back. And he says, no, I'm not hungry. I'm not going to eat. And finally he says what? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. One more time, let's fast forward. Jesus is on the cross. He says these words, I'm thirsty. Why did he say that? Because hundreds of years prior, it had been prophesied that the Messiah, Jesus, would be on the cross and that he would proclaim his thirst. After he proclaimed his thirst, they gave him a sponge full of vinegar and water, and after that, Jesus said, it is finished. Every prophecy had now been fulfilled. Every lesson he was supposed to teach had been taught. Every miracle that he was supposed to perform had been performed. And then he said, it's finished. If Jesus is so consumed in his life on this planet with finishing what God the Father gave him to do, I think we're supposed to be more like Jesus. Let's finish the task. The great conclusion to the Great Commission. That's what the book of Revelation teaches me. Would you stand with me this evening? It's an honor to have been with you. If Greg listens to this message, Pastor Greg, thank you for the privilege of having served your people tonight. It's an honor. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Great Commission that you give us purpose. And you identify the church with its greatest task, and that is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone. It starts right here in Houston, Texas. Lord, in this place, there are those who need to hear the gospel. And Lord, it expands from here to the uttermost parts of the earth. I thank you, God, for the promise that this gospel will be preached in all the world. And I thank you, God, for the promise of the vision that John the Revelator had when he saw around the throne a multitude that no one could number, expansive as it was from every tribe, every people group, every nation around this globe had come together having heard and received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that picture. I look forward to that day. But Lord, when I come before the throne, I want to hear you say, well done. And God, if we don't finish, you can't say, well done. So I ask you, Lord, to equip us with everything good to finish this task and to see it complete for your honor, praise, and glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We thank you so much for coming tonight. We did appreciate your ministry. And how many of you have been just challenged, motivated tonight by his word? Well, be sure to stop by on your way out. He's got a table with some more information about the Billion Soul Network. And we hope that you have a great week, and God bless.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.